I attended a funeral a few weeks ago for an individual who had given up the truth a little over 20 years ago. I believe he was one that was deceived by a smooth-talking individual who diminished the truth. Regardless, the truth was not being practiced by this individual, and in the eulogy, his pastor did not preach him into heaven or did not preach him into hell either. He just said that in God's house, there are many mansions, and that God prepares a place for us. However, we don't need to know the details of where we're going. We don't need to know how we're going to get there. We don't need to know the details of what it takes to get there. Just know that you will be there. And he used an analogy. He said, think about a little baby. When a little baby's born, they don't know anything. But yet the mommy and the daddy take it home. And so to basically say that we need to be like an infant that knows nothing. We just need to trust in the process and we will go home eventually. Don't need to know all the details. He said, you don't need a GPS. You don't need any directions. Don't worry about that. Just details. Of course, as Mr. Sargent mentioned in the first message, he said, details don't matter to Satan. Satan hates the details. It's all generality. He said, don't worry about it. But it's kind of ironic because as we were driving to the burial site, there is an address that was given to everyone. Everybody was encouraged to put it into their GPS. I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota at the time, and Katie plugged the address into her phone, and we were off. We really relied on the details to get there. And I told her, I wasn't even thinking about it at the time, but I said, man, I'm so glad that we had the address and the GPS to be able to get there. I would have been lost, lost as a goose. And I was very thankful to have that GPS to know where we're going. But could you imagine if he told everybody there, we're going to meet there, but don't worry about the details. You guys will get there. Don't worry about it. You don't need a GPS. You don't need detailed directions. Don't worry about it. You'll come to the right conclusion. You'll get to the destination. You don't need a compass. You don't need to know exactly what or where the destination is. But maybe we could all just have been like infant children and just got there and just had no thought or no direction. So is this the right conclusion? Is there error or no error, no truth? Is there right understanding and wrong understandings about details in reaching a future home? Or how does God want us to view the future of His coming kingdom? No details, no understanding of how to inherit the kingdom of God. Don't worry about the details. You don't need to know anything. It's just going to happen. So today on this day of Pentecost, I want to look at our spiritual roadmap that God gives us in leading to eternal life. How necessary God's Spirit is for that journey and the details. I want to look at 5 points where we look at an analogy of that journey of our spiritual roadmap with hopes to answer the following questions. What is our spiritual direction? What is our spiritual roadmap? What helps us to understand and read that map correctly? And what are some traveling tips for that journey ahead? I know you weren't able to jot down those questions, but that's kind of what we will be going through. We'll be answering those questions as we go along, but I'll give you the points as we start. The first point for today's message is God's annual holy days are our spiritual roadmap. God's annual holy days are our spiritual roadmap. Through God's holy day plan, we can see where one has to start and where one will end up. It's the ultimate roadmap of where we're heading, that future, the coming kingdom of God. The annual feast days that God commands us to keep and asks us to remind ourselves of, it's that path that leads to salvation. It's His overall plan. We can see that. God's holy days give us hope. They give us vision. They set us on that course. And they give us direction for where we're going. Starting with the Passover, it was mentioned surprisingly on this day of Pentecost. There's been so many references to that very beginning because that is so pertinent for all of these other steps in God's plan. But each holy day is so special, and they keep us looking forward down to that reward that He has set in front of us. Starting with the Passover, without Passover, without that perfect mediating sacrifice, sin would stop us in our tracks right there. the penalty for sin, which is death, would have a stronghold on us. We would be a slave to sin with the ultimate fate of what sin brings, eternal death. So without Christ's sacrifice, that penalty for sin, that would be our future. Without Christ's sacrifice, we'd have no hope. We'd have no future. We'd have nothing to look forward to. Wouldn't be able to overcome with without His mind in us. Sin would hold us captive. However, with Christ's sacrifice, we can repent of sin, obtain forgiveness. We can be washed clean of sin. We can put sin out of our lives. We can repent. And the significance of the Passover keeps us looking ahead to the next holy day. We start thinking about that next holy day, the future, our future hope. And with each holy day, it's interesting because I think as soon as that one's over, we keep forward thinking. We keep looking down. We keep looking to the next one down the road. What's the next holy day? What is that purpose? And we start focusing on it. And each point to that same place, that same inheritance. So we do keep forward thinking. And God's holy days, it's our spiritual roadmap. How important is it to have God's Spirit if we are to be able to overcome sin? You know, we have to have God's Spirit if we are to overcome our human nature. And on this narrow course that's been set in front of us, each holy day reminds us of how important His plan is for us. Each holy day is very meaningful. Each holy day is that other point or waypoint on the road or on the map that leads towards God's kingdom. It realigns our focus, and the same applies on this very special holy day, this day of Pentecost. Turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. We can see Old Testament command to keep this day. We'll look at the Old and we'll look at the New. Leviticus 23 and starting in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, festivals, moed, that word, the feasts of the Lord, in which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, these are My feasts," and we know these are God's feasts. These are feasts of the Lord. These are His. Not a certain nation, not a certain race, not a certain individual. These are God's. Drop down to verse 9 as we talk about the Feast of the First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, and the specific direction and where we're at on this map, this outline, this course that He's put us on. And while we rehearse these, it will remind us of where we're going and their significance and meaning for each one. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So we had very detailed instruction to this holy day, more so than the other ones, in that there's a first fruit that you will be offering, or they would be offering. Wave sheaf. We'll drop down to verse 15 on the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves the day after the Sabbath, right after that Sabbath of the holy day, prior holy day, we start counting 50 days. We keep focusing down the road, forward thinking. But seven Sabbaths shall be completed from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring for your dwellings two wave loaves and two tenths of the ephah. They shall be one fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. Again, there's a first fruit offering, the grain. We'll drop down. And you shall proclaim on this same day that is a holy convocation to you, verse 21. With a holy convocation, you shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever. So, forever means forever. The last time I knew what that word meant. Statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So, you know, there's a very special significance with the first fruits and the symbolism in that regard and what this day means. And each holy day has a very special meaning with that. God commanded for His people to give an offering, first fruits of their grain harvest. It's a holy convocation forever. And there's very significant meaning that it goes along. You know, no other feast day mentions that, of course, and we know the significance behind it, as we are a type of first fruit. How is it relevant to the New Testament church today? Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 1. And here is on the day of Pentecost, some things that were happening, as we are well aware. Acts 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we have a very significant time period where God gave His Holy Spirit, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it founded the New Testament church. It took place on this festival. He's a type of first fruit. These individuals are the first. Obviously, Christ is the first of the first fruits. But this is very significant. It still points back to that original, back in the Old Testament. The day of Pentecost for the New Testament church was a very special time as the church continued to keep this festival, understanding how agricultural first fruit harvest symbolized God's spiritual first fruits. And as Peter mentioned in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, it also points to a future time when all people will eventually have access to God's Spirit, a time when He will grant all of mankind repentance. And we won't read through that, but we can read that in Peter's sermon, verse 14, and moving on. So this day is very significant to us. It's significant to each one and the meaning behind it. And it points. It's a roadmap. Where are we going? What is it? How are we first fruits? And we understand that meaning. And like all of God's holy days, the Feast of Pentecost points to God's overall plan. And God's holy days, they are our spiritual roadmap towards the kingdom of God. And it's incredible that He has revealed that to us. Moving on to point number 2. We need God's Spirit working with us to understand the map, to understand the course, to understand the truths that He set in front of us and what leads us to the kingdom of God. We need God's Spirit working with us to understand what is mapped out in the Bible for our understanding. God's Spirit working with someone, even before, let's say, they have God's Spirit in them at that time, or before repentance, but God's Spirit is going to work with someone, lead them to repentance. And it's necessary there to understand that map, that the details of God's holy day plan and the plan for us. God is the one who illuminates that path and who leads someone to eternal life. You know, kids, they love treasure maps, especially the ones that you have to hold up in front of the light to see the path, or, you know, they have these toys where you can do that. You know, but God, He's illuminated a path, and He's allowed us to understand His holy day plan. He's allowed us to understand that map, and He's given us insight. But if anybody is to understand that, God's Spirit has to be working with them. A light switch has to be turned on. You know, many of God's children, many of children in the Church of God, they have a deeper understanding. I mean, this is, you can talk to the children, they study what we would call, I guess, why yes lessons back in the day. But now we have Sabbath school and some of the details that they learn, they understand. You know, I don't know too many four-year-olds. You can ask some of the four-year-olds here. You know, one little boy after a funeral who's in God's church, is he going to be in the resurrection? You know, is he going to be resurrected? You know, that's not normal for a four-year-old. How many other four-year-olds will ask that? No, in God's church, that's normal. But even at a young age, God's Spirit, it can be working with children, obviously not in them, but God is working with youth, God's working with young adults, He's working with teenagers. And even though they may not have committed their life in that way yet, and they don't have God's Spirit in them, and haven't repented to say God's Spirit is still working with them and helping them to understand these truths. We have to have God's Spirit leading us to understand them. It is God's Spirit that leads one to proper conclusions. It's a spirit of truth and a spirit of knowledge and understanding that comes through God's Spirit. You know, there are many in the world that proclaim that they do know their Bible and claim that they know what God's plan is for mankind, that they know what that end result is. And they've made their own maps. You can kind of think about what type of maps are out there that individuals have made. You know, frankly, they don't understand what the end result really is and the true destination. We're going to be ending up sitting on cumulus clouds and strumming on a harp. They really don't know the end result anyways. But I was thinking earlier, I think if they would have just maybe even, could have been more fun. They could have come up with something more than a harp or like a Fender Stratocaster or a Gibson Les Paul or something that just sounds a little more entertaining. But nonetheless, you know, they really don't understand that end result yet, because God hasn't opened up their minds. There are many different maps that are out there, and you think, well, what match can I choose from? What if somebody was to try to make a choice? And you have some that, if you were to think about it spiritually, it'd probably be, here's point A, here's point B, and almost maybe like a preschooler with a crayon drawing straight across. Well, that seems simple. Christ did it all for me. I can just say I accept Christ, and then I'm going to have eternal life. And that's wonderful. I'll choose that map. That one looks pretty simple. There are many different maps to choose from, but how do we know what map to choose? We have to have God's Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to understand His plan. There's only one way to stay on the right course or to even know what the right course is. Turn to John 14. And this is where the preacher began his eulogy the other day, and he totally got off track, but we'll start. We'll turn to John 14, because actually, if God was opening up his mind, or if he didn't refuse the truth 20 years ago and lose knowledge and lose understanding, there's some very interesting things in this same set of scripture that he turned to. John 14, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many positions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, or how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now we could stop there if we wanted to. But in 1 John, we know it says that he who abides in Christ must walk just as he walked. And he is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And if we are to walk in his footsteps, or we are to abide in him, we have to walk as he walked. And he set the ultimate example. And he set the pace for us. Drop down to verse 12. Actually, drop down to verse 15, sorry. Verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for it dwells with you, and it will be in you." Spirit of truth. Christ is truth. He is the way, as it says. And if the Spirit of truth or Spirit of Christ is to abide in us, then the law must be kept. Obedience is necessary, keeping his commandments. As the entire sermon was on how the law is valid this morning. The Spirit of truth is going to help them to understand how to abide in Christ. But at this point, God's Spirit was not in them, as it says. It would be with you and will be in you. So it will be in you. It wasn't in them at that point, but Christ, he is the truth, he is the way, and to understand that direction, they need God's Spirit in them. The disciples could not understand at that time the intended depth of the meaning of Christ's words until the Spirit of truth was in them. and the Spirit of truth that God was going to give Christ's disciples to dwell in them on the day of Pentecost. It was a Spirit that was going to lead them to a deeper understanding, a deeper truth. The Spirit of truth, as it says here, would eventually help them to understand things, to grow in knowledge and in understanding. The disciples received the promised Holy Spirit on Pentecost, as we're very well aware, after Christ's death and resurrection. And then they had the capacity to begin to understand the spiritual truths that God revealed. Verse 25, we'll drop down. Drop down verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we see that for one to have understanding, for one to understand that roadmap that's out there, and the understanding that it's not just don't think anything. Be like a child. It's just forget everything. You'll get there. There's a lot more details to that. And for us to understand that, we do need a helper. We need God's Spirit. We need that help. There are many things that Christ wanted them to understand, but they were not able to until they received the helper to guide them to truth. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. I was talking earlier, this is going to be probably a rather short sermon. I'm sure you won't mind. I'm moving fairly quickly through this. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. There's an understanding that comes through God's Spirit. It's the Spirit of truth, as it was mentioned before. For the Spirit searches all things, just the deep things. You know, we can't understand a depth of knowledge and understanding. Only God's Spirit can help one to understand. And we learn a little bit at a time, and we continue to grow. And sometimes, after going through the annual holy days, at the last great day, sometimes you may leave early and then you miss a sermon that was one of the best sermons that you've heard all year. Sometimes you walk away after that last sermon, you feel like there's a depth of knowledge sometimes that you gain. You're like, wow, that's an interesting perspective. Or you gain. You even individuals who've been in the church for 40, 50 years, they still learn, and we all are still learning constantly. And God's Spirit is guiding us and helping us to understand more. So God's Spirit, it searches the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? We understand fleshly things. We understand how to build homes. We can understand and learn different things. But, the spiritual things, we need help to understand that, and God gives us that understanding. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Well, we'll stop there, but I think we understand the point. It's only God's Spirit is what's going to reveal His wisdom to us, and there's a godly wisdom we can only gain through God's Spirit working with us. God's plan for mankind is revealed through His holy days, and He revealed that to Mr. Armstrong a long time ago. And I was been passed down from generation to generation, and he was learning things even at that time. And there was a depth of knowledge he was gaining, and that the church was learning, that God was revealing through his Spirit. So through God's Spirit working in us, the Spirit of truth, we gain understanding and are taught things that we can grasp that we never would have been able to grasp before, including God's plan that we are a type of first fruits. We'll turn to James 1. James 1 and verse 17. James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, to whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by his word of truth. So again, by his word of truth. It's through truth that he has helped us understand that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So to give us that understanding and how, God, the Bible is just, it's like a puzzle. And to think that, it all fits together. And, I've always been advised that when you're going through the Bible and there are those scriptures that you know and they're so plain and so, there's no doubt about it. And those are the ones you want to form your frame with. And everybody knows when you have a puzzle, you don't start building from the inside out. At least most normal people. Now, I know there's a few that may do that, and you guys are super geniuses and all that. But, we start from the outside, and you set those, as you're building a picture of truth, those very firm scriptures, there is no doubt. That's what you base that picture. And then everything else will fit within that frame. You don't build a foundation on an ambiguous scripture, is what I'm saying. But this day reminds us that through God's Spirit we can have a proper understanding of where we are going, why, and how it is possible. And thankfully, there are details. Thankfully, God doesn't just say, trust me on the process, although that would be a little bit easier if we didn't have to overcome, if we didn't have to develop godly character and be more like him. It'd be a little easier, but God is perfecting us. And there is a right and a wrong way, and there's a very detailed map that he gives us. And he gives us his Spirit so that we can understand that and be a type of first fruit. Ephesians 3 and verse 1. Ephesians 3 and verse 1. I mean, even the apostles had to have understanding through God's Spirit working with them. Ephesians 3 and verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now that, by revelation, he has made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you have read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." So it's saying basically at one time we did not understand this. But we're able to understand it now because God made it known to his apostles through the Spirit. There's an understanding that God leads someone to with his Spirit. Again, it's no fault of everyone else, but if God has not flipped that switch, if God's Spirit is not leading someone to repentance, they'll be in the same boat as a false minister who said, you just trust your own judgment, you're going to get there. But right now, we it's so normal to us right now, God's holy days, it's so normal, it makes sense, it fits together, we understand it, yet the same as this controversial doctrine back then, this was, the Gentiles were going to have the same opportunity for eternal life, that was very controversial at that time, but, God's holy day plan is fairly controversial to most that do not understand. What do you mean there are different resurrections? What do you mean God isn't working with everyone right now? What do you mean there's a first fruit harvest and a greater harvest to come? Am I less of a person? What do you mean? It's controversial if we were just to try to explain that to an office full of people, like our coworkers, if we were just to sit down with, hey, I want to try to share something with you. If God's not opening their mind, if He's not working with them, it's going to be a fairly controversial doctrine to them. It doesn't mean that it's wrong, though. And again, as point number two, we need God's Spirit to understand what He has revealed in that plan, that roadmap that leads to salvation. Point number three of 15. Did I say 5 or 15? Yeah, got 5 today. So like I said, this is moving pretty quick. At least I have a watch that doesn't work and a clock that probably works now, but I didn't start it, so go figure. Point number three, on any journey, you must stay on course. On any journey, you must stay on course. We must avoid pointless detours, making up our own path that we believe this is going to lead us to the same destination. It's not going to be a shortcut if we don't follow the signs that God has set through His holy word, through the Bible. There's only one way that leads to eternal life, and we must stay on that course. So God has revealed to us, as we mentioned, a very detailed instruction by His holy word, His Bible. I know it's probably getting a little warm in here. If any of you all get warm, you can take your jackets off, undo your tie, however you feel. If you're like me, I get really hot for some reason. We must avoid pointless detours. And, God has revealed to us the details through His Word, through the Bible. And I guess you can make that comparison as a very detailed instruction. This is probably out of date because most everybody has a GPS now. But I still use MapQuest. And everybody's probably laughing if you don't have a GPS. But, that MapQuest, you just go online, you type in the direction you want to go to, and I print it out. And on that printout, it has very detailed instructions, and now it's even getting better. It'll give you a little marker. So if you've gone past the McDonald's, you've gone too far. And I like that. So it gives me some good detail. And, if I deviate from it, I'll end up in Alaska or somewhere. But it's good that we have those details and that we have instructions, detailed instructions. But if we start trying to add to that map, if we start trying to make up our own way and ignoring the detailed instructions, creating our own shortcuts, we may not, could be a costly detour, we may not even end up in our destination. One individual, he said to me, this is a few years back, but he said, well, you don't need to be baptized to receive God's Spirit. You don't need the laying on of hands. You don't need to have a minister lay hands on you. You don't need to have water immersion to be baptized. People can just have God's Spirit. Anybody could have God's Spirit. And he fully believed that. Well, he'd never been baptized himself. But there's clear examples that we see through the detailed instructions that God gives us. There is a way to receive God's Spirit. There's repentance. There is that water immersion. And it all makes sense. There's a reason for it. Then there's the laying on of hands and to receive God's Spirit. Very detailed instructions. We could have a whole sermon on why baptism is necessary. It's not my notes, but let's go ahead and turn there because I think you need to turn to Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. When we haven't done that, I don't believe Acts 2 and verse 38. But as we're thinking about a little bit of detailed instructions, in this one verse, Acts 2, and verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And there's a calling involved. There's repentance. There's baptism that is necessary. There's a lot in this just two verses. But we could have, there are many other scriptures that talk about Christ's example that He set for us to follow in His example and be baptized. There's reason, there's significance. And God has set those details. If we say, no, there's a different way. I know a shortcut. And there are going to be individuals that come along and tell you that. We follow that, we may not reach the destination. Daniel Boone, he once said, "I've never been lost, but I will admit to being confused for several weeks." I can't say I was ever lost, but I was bewildered once for 3 days. So that was his. But you know, we don't want to be confused. We don't want to be bewildered. We have to stay on course. We have to follow those road signs along the way that God has given us. You're on the right track. Keep going. It's a narrow path, but He's given us insight to what that narrow path is. We don't want to get lost on the journey that we're on. We don't want to disregard those very important instructions. Numbers 20 and verse 7. There are many details in the Bible that show us that details matter to God and to follow the instruction. He doesn't just give you instructions to ignore. And if you know to do it, we better do it. Numbers 20 and verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregations and their animals." So Moses took the rod, he has his instructions, took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, so the large gathering, and he said to them, "Here now, you rebels, must we bring water out for you of this rock?" A little bit of pride there, seems like. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and God mercifully allowed the water to come out, even though he did not follow the instructions, but it, as we know, it came at a cost. And water came out abundantly. So God was still merciful, and He gave them what they needed, and He gave the animals drink. Verse 12, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" Destination cut off. You know, they had their course set. They were on the right track. God was being merciful to their complaining. But it wasn't until that moment. And God said, "That's enough." 38 years before, Moses struck the rock, and it was fine. But God's holy instructions this time was to speak to the rock. And sometimes it only takes one wrong turn that can veer us off where we miss that destination, that planned destination. And a lot of times it does. It depends on how far off course we veer. Ignoring, here as this example points out, ignoring God's holy word and His instructions, doing things your own way, that seems to be a very sharp turn in the wrong directions. We could also turn to Leviticus 10, where we won't turn there. We can also see in Leviticus 10 where Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they were consumed by fire because they did not adhere to the very specific instructions that were given to them. They offered profane fire before God. And later, as God was explaining to Moses why he had to do that, this was Aaron's son. He said that to Moses, he said, I don't know if I wrote that down or not, but yeah, basically he said they must be, I must be regarded as holy before the people, and I must be glorified. You know, and he gave them those very specific instructions, and he had to be regarded as holy. And they did not follow those instructions. So, you know, there's other examples where we see God gave instructions, it was disregard, and there were consequences. This man likes to think we know a better way. But there are lots of detailed instructions, and we must follow those instructions and make sure that we don't make a pointless detour ourselves. It could cause us to miss the destination altogether. Point number four, as you travel on your journey, you need to routinely stop and check your fluids in your vehicle. You don't want to break down. You want to reach that destination. You have to take time and maintenance your vehicle, so to speak, so you can run, so that engine can run. I mean, how important is maintaining your vehicle? Some have come to the conclusion, you don't need to maintenance your vehicle at all, and then all of a sudden the transmission falls out of it, or you know, the engine stops working. But scheduled maintenances are very important. We always keep our fluids high, or, you know, we refill. We always fill up gas. We check our oil. We keep our levels high. You know, otherwise you're going to be using a Fred Flintstone mobile where you're trying to use your leg power and or pedal power, get a bike instead. You know, it's very important that we maintenance our vehicles on that. But we have to stop and check the check for leaks, check for fluid leaks. I was in the driveway just a couple weeks ago, and I noticed a little drip of oil. And, well, I didn't know it was oil. I thought it was water, but then I, you know, felt it. And, oh, man, that's oil, so I'm leaking a little bit of oil. But that, you know, that little, I guess you would say, I'm really mechanically inclined, screw, I guess that would be, bolt, I guess it was a little bit loose, and had to tighten it up. But it was, I was already a quart low. I didn't even realize it. And just that little gradual leak, that little gradual drip. And, you know, as we think about, you know, God's Spirit, it's symbolic of oil, it's symbolic of water. You know, if we're not replacing it, if we aren't putting more in, if we're losing it, you know, that we're not gonna run. Our vehicles won't run. Our engines won't run. It's very important to pray and to Bible study and to take time to meditate, fellowship with brethren, to have inspiring conversations. You know, if we don't do those things, it's basically like running our vehicles on, you know, being four quarts low of oil. Engine's not going to be running properly. It may even stop running at all. We have to make sure that we're taking time to maintenance our vehicles on any journey, on any destination. And that's for everybody. It doesn't matter if it's a member or minister. Everyone is to stir up God's Spirit, to utilize God's Spirit. And we have to do that to keep forward on. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. These are instructions to Timothy from Paul. And so here we have instructions on what he should be doing, even as a minister. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. This is something to take heed and take heed to what God has given us. So we'll start in verse 13. Till I come, give attention to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift which is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, hands were laid on Timothy. He was ordained as a minister, and a portion of God's Spirit was given to him for the use of it, so he could fulfill that role in a certain way. He said, don't neglect it, even as a minister. Don't neglect it. Don't let that fire go out. It's a very precious gift. We won't turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19, we're told, do not quench God's Spirit. What does that mean, to quench? It means to extinguish or to quench, almost like a fire going out. To be quenched or to go out. So we have to tend to it. Any fire that has been set up, or maybe you've camped out and you have a nice fire going, you have to keep at it. If you leave it alone, it's just going to go out. We don't want our lamps to go out. We don't want our lamps to not have enough oil in it. We want to keep stoking that fire, so to speak. We want to tend to the fire. We don't want to let it go out. And just as any zeal can wane from time to time, our love for God's way of life can wane if we abandon it, if we neglect it, if we quench it. We don't want to quench God's Spirit. There's a warning to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2. It says, without growing weary, you have persevered and endured many things for the sake of my name. But I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love. And if not repented of, there would not be that reward that he talks about in the churches and the church eras. They have to repent of that. And so instead of trying to drive a car with no gasoline or no oil for our engine, we have to make sure that we maintenance it, that they're full, that we have the right amount in there. Give maintenance. We want to give oxygen to the fire. Fan the flame. 2 Timothy 1. We are winding things down. Point number 5 is very short to me. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. I'm in 1 Timothy, that's why. All right. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So again, we need to stoke that fire. We need to regularly check on that fire. Just as any vehicle we use, we routinely check it. We want to reach our destination. And the same is for us spiritually. Final point, God, through His Spirit, will help us on the journey. God's Spirit is a help to us, and what a great benefit it is that God has given us a spirit of power, as we just read, of love and of a sound mind, not of fear. And He's there to help us. That God's Spirit is there to be a help to us. It's a help, it's a comfort, it's a strength for the journey that we have, and He knows that we need that. But it's at various times it can almost be as if, almost like a supercharged engine. There's mountains in front of us that we have to go over. It's almost like, sometimes it's almost like He's given us a booster, a turbocharged engine or nitrous with that to help go up that mountain a little easier. Sometimes we can look back and think different situations that have really been difficult or hard for us to react emotionally. And then at other times we notice, well, you know, I can remember having a very similar situation and reacting a lot worse to that. You think, well, maybe it's just not as hard, or maybe he's just giving us some relief and just not giving us the same pressure, the same responsibility, same stress, same anxiety that could be created. But sometimes you look back and God's just given you the strength to overcome that situation, and it's not that maybe the situation has gotten that much easier, but through God's Spirit, He's given you strength and help to be able to overcome that. Maybe it felt like a mountain before, but maybe the second time you go through something like that, it's more, it feels like a small hill that you're going over, driving over. That's because God's given us that power. He's given us His strength. He's given us the strength to have a sound mind and the endurance that we need for the journey ahead. During Christ's last evening with His disciples before His crucifixion, Jesus Christ shared many of the most important truths that He would strengthen and help His followers through that terrible time. He gave them the encouragement of knowing that the Father would give them a helper, and that He would be with them always. And though their friend and master was going to die, He promised He would come and dwell in them through the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 16. John 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. That word helper, as we're very familiar with, it is parakletos. The Greek word is parakletos. That means, it not only means comforter, but it means advocate, defender, counselor, patron, mediator. That's according to Adam Clark's commentary. But it's a wonderful reminder on this day that God has given us a help, and He's given us a strength. He's given us help for the job at hand and for the future to come. Acts 1 and verse 1. He's given us His Holy Spirit because there is a job to do. That's partly why He has given it to us as well, because there is a work to be done and we do need the help. We need help in moving forward in this life. Acts 1 and verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which He was taken up, and He thought the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles which He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You know, there's a continuing work that is going on right now, and there's a journey that's still in front of us. And we need God's Spirit. We need that strength to be able to fulfill God's will within the church. You know, God did not promise them it was a small work, or it was going to be a small task, or, you know, it's going to be really easy for you. But he promised to give them strength and power to do that, to do the job. And if you want to, if you want to lift a great big log, basically, here's a big log for you to lift. It's going to be a pillar. It's going to be a pillar in my house. And he knows that by ourselves, we would not be able to lift that log. But he says, here's help, so you can. Here's help in the building process. You do your part, and I'll do mine. God knows that we, as physical human beings, are very limited. We have weaknesses. But the fact that he recognizes that and gives us that comfort and that strength is a blessing, and this day reminds us of that power. One final scripture, Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 22. Romans 8 and verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. We can look around us and we see a world that's in turmoil, that needs God's kingdom so desperately. See, things are heating up in the world scene, and things are aligning itself. And we know that this world needs God's kingdom. We need Christ's return. And it groans. It's a world that is groaning. Not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. And again, you know, in this life, we groan with the world to a certain degree, except we have a hope that's in front of us. And there's a groaning that takes place. We yearn for God's kingdom. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. You know, God knows that we're weak. He knows we have weaknesses. And God's Spirit is a help to us. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought to, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and those who are called according to his purpose. You know, there's times where sometimes we don't even know how to put into words in some of our prayers. We could be so stressed out, or we're just a prayer of tears to God and crying out for his help. And sometimes God gives an answer and intervenes. There's been times where an individual said, you know, it's like they didn't even know what to say, and they were praying out, they were crying, but they couldn't even hardly form the words, but yet God gave them a peace and a comfort, and that situation kind of dissolved. And they knew that God had intervened for them through God's help and through his Spirit working with that individual. But sometimes parents, they can hear a cry of their child and know that it's hungry. Well, that's a cry of hunger. Or they say, that's a cry of sleep. They need more sleep. That's a wet diaper. But our Father in heaven, he knows us very well. And God knows that's at the very core what we need, what each one needs. Overall, God knows exactly what we need for this journey. He's provided us a roadmap. He's given us the signage that we need, the GPS. He's given us a compass. He's given us a clear, safe path. And he is more than willing to give us help and roadside assistance on our destination. He has a wonderful plan for each one of us, and this day of Pentecost reminds us of such things.